What is the essential nature of the Christian life? Is it a life of ease and wealth and prosperity? Or is it something else? I just spent 2 days with a friend of mine going way back into seminary, Howard Jolly. He spoke at our men's breakfast, which was awesome. If everyone who was there got to hear. And he's somebody I really, really respected for a long time. He was like my age when I was like 20. We were both in seminary together. And something about his story, and I hear this a lot when I talk to other First Nations believers. I'm talking to George Daniels, and having people despise him for his belief in Jesus Christ, calling him an apple, a red apple, which is a slur. Red on the outside, white on the inside. And as I talk to these believers, and I think of my own experience and much of my life following Christ has been, you know, at least easier for me in some ways and in some places. And it makes me consider when I look at the nature of the experience of believers in the early church, believers in parts of the world, and maybe even believers today, as cultural winds shift against us, what is the nature of the Christian life? Now, in this story, I think we see something important here about the nature of the Christian life. And it's in one verse, in the first verse. And as they led him away, that's Jesus away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. Now, there's a whole line of kind of indignities on the way to the cross. And one thing that the Romans did, because the whole thing of a crucifixion is not just killing someone, but it's all theater to show everyone what happens if you cross Rome. If you cross Rome, you end up on the cross. And so the whole procession here is part of the whole thing. The procession of Jesus taking the cross on his back. And it was probably just, we think of the cross like this. It's a cross part here. And probably the part that he just carried was just the cross beam. Just the part that goes across, because they would leave the pole up. The pole would just like sit there in the crucifixion site, and it would sit there, and then they would take the person with the cross beam, and then they would have like a little slot, so they would like lift it up, and then it would like go into a little slot. They were very efficient in the whole, you know, torturing people to death thing, because they'd done it a lot. And so Jesus has this crossbeam on his back. It's probably fairly heavy, and it's heavy enough to support the weight of a person, at least 5 feet long. And he's carrying on his back like a sack of flour and kind of like walking along like this. And all of a sudden, due to the nature of all of the events, being up all night, and he was just scourged by a Roman whip. Luke doesn't mention that, but the other gospels do. And so Jesus, due to his suffering and lack of blood, all of a sudden can't go any further. And I'm sure it's like you're carrying your cross to the execution site, and you're just like, Roman soldier guy, I think I just need a break. That's not how it works. It's not like my kids, they're walking like, Dad, I can't walk any further. Because if you complain about carrying the cross, what are they going to do to you? They're going to beat you. They're going to beat you and be like, get up, keep moving. Then they're going to beat you again, get up, keep moving. And then if you don't get up and you're like, I can't really move, then they have to get someone else to carry the cross. You know why they don't just pick up the piece of wood? Because to a Roman citizen, a Roman soldier, the shame of the cross is a shameful thing. This is something that is the worst thing possible. It is a stain on humanity to such an extent that they won't carry it, because that is a shameful thing. So Jesus walking on this is this shameful thing on a whole list of shameful things. So because they won't touch the crossbeam, they're strong Roman soldiers, they probably carried if they wanted to, because they won't cross, they need to get someone else. And you know, if you're going to get someone to carry a shameful thing, they're going to get, you know, the lowest of the low, a slave or a Jew in this case. So there's this guy who just happens to be walking by. And that's why it says coming in from the country. So he's just happens to be walking in from, and this is either he's coming from like a far off place, or he's coming from his field, like he has a field there, which it could be interpreted either way. And so this guy's just walking by, you know, he's probably trying to like make a little bit of room. You know, there's people coming there. You don't want to be too close to the whole crucifixion. And all of a sudden the Roman centurion or soldier is like, "Hey, you there." And then he's like, so he looks up. "Oh crap, I hope I'm not in trouble. You there, carry the cross." And when the guys with the big pointy swords tell you what to do, you just do it. And so he goes, and he picks up Jesus' cross and carries it behind Jesus. So Jesus walking forward, Simon of Cyrene is coming after. And this Simon of Cyrene, we get even more details about him in Mark. In Mark it says, Simon of Cyrene, who is coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus. And it talks so familiar, in such familiar terms here, that the only reason why someone would mention it like this, oh yeah, the father of Alexander Rufus, if the people that Mark is writing to know who Alexander and Rufus is. And so apparently this Simon of Cyrene, who was just a random passerby, carried Jesus' cross. Something in what he saw that day convinced him and his family to become believers in Jesus Christ. Seeing Jesus go to the cross started him on a journey to transform his whole family into believers. Now, it's interesting to note here, and we see Jesus going through the Gospels, and he seems like almost like superhuman so many times. Like he's just like Jesus can do everything. But now, he can't carry his cross the whole way. Now, the only reason you'd record this is if it was true. Like, there's no reason the church would like try to like, you know, make Jesus look like less than he is. But Jesus, in his being fully human, his body cannot bear up under the weight anymore. And second, perhaps Jesus making way for this man to carry this cross behind Jesus is pointing to a truth about Christian discipleship that we should consider carefully. More on that later. Now, there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. So get the grammar right here. So the people, there's people following, and then women mourning and lamenting. So it wasn't like all of the people mourning and lamenting, and Jesus is going to talk directly to the women later. And here they are to see what's going on. They're just there for curiosity, but then we have these women who are going and mourning, and it's a little bit like we're not sure if these women are like super on Jesus' side. Like there's some of the women are very much on Jesus' side, but it seems like if there was any, like crucifixion was so awful that there were a lot of women, if they're like, there was any kind of criminal, like they would go there and they would like do this public mourning because this was such a terrible thing. And we know that there were some women mourning in this procession that were mourning for very good reason. For we know standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And I Well, you think of the horror of the situation, of the mockery of the crowds, Jesus in the most shameful position, bearing down under the weight of the cross, unable to go anymore. And there is his mother. And if that doesn't bring all of the other women to tears, seeing a mother losing their son, I mean, I can almost cry for, you know, the mother with like the, if it was the worst child and they were watching them get executed, and here they mourn. Now this mourning fulfills a prophecy. Zechariah, when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Now, whether they're mourning out of like sincere devotion or mourning just like they don't like executions, however they're mourning, at this point, so they're following, Jesus turns, and imagine, so the cross with Simon is behind him. Jesus turns, look past the cross to the crowd, and says this, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." And Jesus says, here I am, walking to this torturous death in this shameful position, and everyone who, maybe they don't even like me, but they're mourning because this is such a terrible thing. As I'm doing that, to be killed by unbelievers in the worst way possible, he turns and says, "Don't cry for me, cry for yourselves. Because the things that you face are going to be worse than this. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.'" On those days, it was one of the greatest signs of like blessing to have a child and curse to be barren. And like the childless and proud people, like not back then. Like this was a big part of the whole Israelite identity, was that in the seed of Abraham and Isaac, like the blessing in the whole earth is going to be blessed through the offspring, like the stars of the heaven, the offspring of Abraham will be one of the big blessings of following God. "You shall be blessed above all the people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock." God's promise to Eve was that through her offspring, the serpent would be crushed. And so the blessing of a child wasn't just, you know, for so parents could be like, "Oh, we have a nice baby." No, but this was like the salvation of the world working out through the prosperity of people giving birth. And now they would say, "Blessed are the barren. Blessed are the barren," when under normal circumstances, being barren is a curse. And they will begin to say, "To the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." And Jesus is making an allusion to Hosea here, which is a judgment on Israel for their sin and idolatry, and it will fall on them again. "Cover us, to the hills, fall on us." And the idea is that the suffering that they are going to go through is so bad that what they will be hoping for is not deliverance, but just a quick death. Just that they would die quickly. Now, what this is about, Jesus' warning, and in its most present context, is that the people of Israel are going to face judgment for their rejection of the Savior, and it's going to come quickly. And we know in AD 70, the general Titus surrounded the city of Jerusalem, knocked down its walls, burned its temple, killed the fighting men, pillaged, raped, took everyone who was left and sold them as slaves. It's going to be terrible. You know, people are going to, in the war, in the Jewish war, the second Jewish war, they call it, people are going to make suicide pacts, choosing to die by their fellow sword instead of living. And as Jesus gives this warning to like the people, like we can't just think of the immediate referent, which is the Jewish people and rejection of their Savior face this judgment, because all of the events of AD 70 that get looked at and hidden in the gospel are all pointing past that to the end of days, the events of Revelation and the fearful things contained in it. In those days, people will seek death and not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. They will basically say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Jesus' warning here, and it's a warning, as he goes to the cross, as he bears the cross, looks back to the crowds and says, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves. For if Jesus came into the world, if God sent his only Son, then if we ignore so great of a salvation, if we spurn this gift, if we don't accept him, then we are more liable to judgment as people who have ignored such a precious gift as the blood of God's only Son. And the judgment that we see written in history books of Jerusalem is but a precursor to the days when God's wrath will be poured out as from bowls onto the earth. Jesus is so precious a gift, and I just, like, I have to warn everyone that to ignore such a gift makes us even more accountable to the wrath of God, wrath we earned by our sin, and doubly so to ignore the work of Jesus Christ. And so as Jesus, as he looks back and he warns them, we get the warning for ourselves. Either worship Jesus Christ or weep for yourselves. Because either you bear the cross or you suffer on it. Jesus' last words, and this is a little bit difficult to understand, but I think I can explain it, hopefully. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Think about what's green wood. So green wood is wood that, you know, it's either just been chopped down or wood that still like has life in it, like it still has life in it. Dry wood is dead. I think what Jesus is getting at here, if the suffering that I experience right now is so bad, when I am like the way, the truth, and the life, I am like the living tree, if I, the green wood, suffer these things, how much more when the Romans come for the spiritually dead of Israel, how much worse is it going to be? And how much worse will it be for those who are spiritually dead to face the wrath of God, which worship Jesus Christ or weep for ourselves? The warnings. If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Worship Jesus or weep for yourself. We have two options in life. It's two options for every person. Option one is take up the cross. I said the Christian life, it can be easier for some people, it can be harder for some people, but in any case, there's a cross to be taken up. Jesus tells us again and again, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And he said to all, if any would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But for whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. As Simon of Cyrene picks up the cross and carries it behind Jesus, he shows us an important truth about discipleship. Jesus told us if we don't bear our cross, we cannot be his disciple if we do not deny ourselves. There are only two options in life. Either we bear the cross of Christ or suffer it later. Now, bearing the cross of Christ might be very hard, but there are things that each one of us needs to give up for following Jesus Christ. And then the first thing is that we need to follow Jesus Christ. We need to be like Simon of Cyrene, who did not have a choice. Like, this is what he had to do. And we need to be like that, following Jesus, no matter what he says, especially in the things that we might not like or might not understand. Jesus might be calling you to give up the movie that you might like to watch, the relationship that you might like to pursue, whatever you think that will give you happiness that God has not allowed. God may even call us to give up our lives. But Jesus Christ never calls us to anything that he himself has not already done. And we got to remember, as we follow Jesus, we get to follow behind him, just like Simon of Cyrene. We get to walk in the path that he has already broken. It's a little bit like when we used to go cross-country skiing, my wife and I, and it wasn't like here where you just go on a trail and it's like, shoo, 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 it's all nice. No, we had to break the trail. And so I would go with my skis and I would go, clunk, clunk, clunk. And I would just like chomp through the snow until it was all level so my wife could come behind, choo, 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 nicely. That's what being a man is. You know, you break the path for your wife and don't complain about it. And then don't brag about it later because it's just what you're supposed to do. But Jesus Christ suffered all things before we have had to. He has picked up the cross. He has borne it in front of us. And so whatever we do, we are just following in his footsteps and walking in his power. I once knew a man who faced his very death. I didn't know him well. He was a guy, he came and talked in chapel at Providence one day. And it was one day, we listened to this guy's story, and then we came down for lunch, and we were like, you know, Tony, you really shouldn't have skipped chapel today. But anyways, this was his story. He lived in Saudi Arabia, and he became powerfully transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Started sharing Jesus with a couple of his friends, and a couple of their friends started sharing Jesus, and pretty soon they had a little church that met in their house. And pretty soon, they had a slightly large church that met in their house. It was a couple of hundred people. And pretty soon after that, the authorities got wind of this church going on. And one day, 100 officers of the Saudi Arabian police people, I don't know what they're called, showed up, surrounded the church, and arrested everyone. Now, most of the people got let go, but they wanted to make an example of one person. And so this fellow who came and talked in my chapel, he was the guy. They put him on trial for sedition and treason, and they scheduled his execution. Week by week went by, and he talked about waiting for it. And he talked about it in those days as he went by, Jesus Christ spoke to him and said, I will be with you always to the end of the age. And as he did this, he was impressed and he was calm. Now, it turned out, he talked in my chapel, obviously didn't die. On the second last day before his execution, there was international pressure. The story got out. And so all of a sudden, like the day before he's going to die, he didn't know anything, didn't hear anything. All of a sudden, they knocked on his door and says, you have to leave. And they put him on a plane and he was gone. And he never looked back to the country. Praise the Lord, and you tell my story, and then I could tell it to you. As difficult as his life was facing persecution and suffering, he got to walk in the path behind Jesus, and as he told it, he got to be calm and even had joy in those moments. There is going to be difficulty in the Christian life. There are going to be things that you're going to have to give up. There are things that are going to be hard as anything you've ever faced. There is a cross to bear. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. But the great blessing is, one, we walk in the path Jesus tried, doesn't ask us to do anything that he has not done. And two, either we worship Jesus or we weep for ourselves, because there will be a cross to bear for everyone. There will be pain, there will be suffering, there will be quite literally hell to pay for everyone. And either you can bear the cross following Jesus, which is a small cost to gain the great blessings after, or try your way on the easy road and face the consequences therein. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, I pray that you would move our hearts to worship you. And if our hearts aren't there, I pray that we would weep for ourselves. And in weeping for ourselves, we would see that you are our only hope, for you have the words of life. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength to bear your cross like Simon. I pray that we would walk faithfully, knowing that we walk merely following you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank you that you give us the strength to stand, and you give us the joy, even in the hardest moments, when we trust in you. Lead us, Lord God, and I pray that we would follow, bear your cross. Amen.